Let's just pray for a moment. Father, may we hear your voice tonight. I have nothing at all to offer other than what is in your word. Nothing at all. But Lord, there is everything in your word that is sufficient for our salvation and our growth in grace and our living a life that is full of you. There is everything that we need in the Bible. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be very active. May we only need to hear one sentence tonight. We may need to hear more, but whatever it is, Lord, even if I haven't already thought of anything, may a shaft of light come from heaven to each heart, and may it be the source of much fruit for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you're used to having titles, but if there was a title tonight, the one I would choose is, Are You Sure? Hope you'll forgive me if I ask you some questions tonight. I don't want to be rude and talk down to anybody, but if I ask you some questions tonight, please accept them in what I hope is the right spirit that I deliver them. In verse 1 of the chapter, it says, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I hope tonight I'm able to come across to you with something about the certainty of eternal life. Now, sadly, I live in a part of the UK where some people who attend church regularly don't seem to have what is known as the assurance of salvation. They live lives that are less than peaceful. And sometimes they leave a church having listened to the gospel for many years, still wondering whether they are a true child of God. And I suggest to you that that is an unhappy state to be in, and surely not one that Jesus wanted to be in. And I've concluded that such uncertainty could well stem from the fact that people would really like to know for certain. But sadly, in reality, they just can't come to that assurance. I lived like that for a long time myself, so I can speak with some experience of that condition. These people know about God in their heads, but they don't seem to feel him in their hearts. And maybe that they feel unworthy due to past sin, and maybe even present sin. But it is more likely that they do not adequately believe the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is dealing with the subject, really, of triumph over death. And today I want to offer some consideration which will help each one of us to be firm in our faith and hopefully to be truly assured that what God says is reliable and true. And I want to do this, as I've said, by posing a few questions. And the first question is this. Do you believe that after death you will go to heaven? Do you believe you will have a new body like that of Jesus Christ? The Bible says you will, but do you believe it? And in verse 1, Paul uses two words which he often uses. He says, we know. He doesn't say we think or we hope. He says, we know. And as a leather worker and tent maker, he likens our earthly bodies to a tent or what is a temporary dwelling. He also recognizes that one day the human body will be destroyed. I don't need to prove that to you. You know, I had a look around the little graveyard out there before I came into this building. The evidence is all around us in the church where I'm the pastor. We have probably 1,000 graves or something like that surrounding our church. The evidence is for all of us to see. Our earthly bodies will one day be destroyed. Now, Paul isn't being gloomy, because he goes on to say that something wonderful and permanent will replace it. A new resurrected body. And the Bible tells us in another place it will be like the body of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to fantasize, but it was a remarkable body, wasn't it, that could just appear into a room where all the doors were locked and then just could go out of the room. It's a remarkable thought that Jesus had this wonderful body after the transfiguration, resurrection and transfiguration. And he changes the metaphor from tents to a building, something that will be permanent. He calls it something that we can't say about our own human bodies. He calls it an eternal house. And he says that it won't be on this earth, but in heaven. It will not be built by human hands. We're not talking about bricks and mortar here. And whilst there are some magnificent buildings constructed by man, the sad fact is that all of them will eventually crumble, even the Parliament buildings which we look at and admire in all their glory. Recently I was at a funeral at Winchester Cathedral and I was admiring the architecture of that building, but there's always scaffolding up. It's deteriorating all the time. And the challenge for us tonight is, and I put it personally to you because that's the way that I often like to say we, but I thought I'd be a bit more personal tonight. Do you believe you will go to heaven when you die? Do you believe that there is a place called heaven? And a serious consideration is that Paul is speaking about what Jesus himself spoke about. It's not just the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself, and we claim to be followers of Jesus, he spoke about it when he was leaving his disciples. He said this, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And in this chapter, I think there is a reference to the new resurrected body and also to our heavenly home. I don't know what it's like here. It's probably just the same here. We're pretty near to Hurstman's Sioux, I would have thought. But this is an area that was brought to my attention by my predecessor at Sandhurst. He was very keen on the stars and planets, and he had a telescope, and he came and told me at night, "You won't see that star for ever again in your life, or that planet, whatever it was." And I sometimes wonder, could what we know as planets and stars be involved in the new heavens and the new earth? It's just a thought, but it's one that fascinates me. Secondly, do you long to go to such a blissful place? We sang about that in the hymn, actually. We did actually sing, "Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the work of God's own holiness. It moves my soul and causes me to long for greater joys than to the earth belong." And in verse 2, Paul reminds us that we are still earthbound creatures. But he says that Christians groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. There is a sense as Christians that we're in a disturbed state in one sense. We don't belong. You must feel very much in a climate of which we live today that we are like aliens in a foreign land. And a song we used to sing says, "This world is not my home, I am just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Do you have that feeling? If you're a Christian, I'm sure you do. Now, this groaning here described doesn't mean grumbling and moaning, but that we have a craving and a longing to go to heaven. And Paul started by mentioning a tent, and then a building, and then clothing. And he's careful to point out that once our spirit sheds its body, we will not be in a naked state with disembodied souls. It's not that our spirits will be floating around somewhere without a body, but we will be clothed upon by what again he describes as a heavenly dwelling. That's in another version of the Bible. It says those words. It may be a bit different in the one we read tonight. And some think that the building spoken about in this particular instance refers actually to the new resurrected body that Christ will give us. Now, if you were in a very cold place like Siberia and you were shivering, feeling most uncomfortable, you'd be very glad to receive a very thick overcoat which would cover you and take away the discomfort. I know that's a poor illustration, but it is to describe what happens at death. We will be stripped of our bodies. The body will return to the earth. The spirit will return to God who gave it. But we will be given a new body, as I've mentioned, like the body Jesus has. We will be like him. 1 John tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, we will be like Jesus because we will see him as he is. We sing a song in our church, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. All through the journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. You may like to think this week at some time, if you get a free moment, what it would actually be like to be like Jesus. Now, sometimes we say, I'd love to be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. We sing those sort of words, I hope we do still in some places. What a great thought it is, isn't it? To be like him who went about doing good, in whom there was no sin. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses another phrase and speaks about our mortality in this chapter being swallowed up by life. You know, I think sometimes we think one day we will end up in a hole in the ground at 6 feet down or whatever we say, and will be swallowed up by the earth. That is not the hope of a Christian. That is the thought of many an atheist or a skeptic or a person who doesn't want to know about God. They're content to think that they will end up as dust. It's a hopeless sort of ambition. But we won't be swallowed up by soil and by mud. We'll be swallowed up by life. It's talking about eternal life. Next, do you believe that you have a purpose in life, or are you just a drifter? Why are you here? Last week I was preaching about Paul's place in God's plan. Do you believe that you have a place in God's plan? Paul tells us in verse 5, not so much that we have a purpose in life, but rather that God has a purpose for us in life, and that makes it more exciting. It makes it more exciting to know that if we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and don't lean on our own understanding, in everything we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. Are you here tonight? Do you live in this area? Do you do the job you do? Do you attend this church because you are actually in the plan of God? That's exciting. It's thrilling to know that it is possible. And if only we could grasp this and escape the drudgery of simply being me. I'm a nobody. Nobody takes any notice of me. That's not what the Bible says. We are the sons of God. A preacher who comes in a pulpit has to tell himself as he comes up the steps many times, look, you're not going up there because you can speak or because you've got the gift of the gab. You're going there as an ambassador to speak the word of Almighty God. And I think if I was an ambassador for Her Majesty the Queen and I was sent across the world with a message from Her Majesty, all I have to do is tell the people I go to, this is what Her Majesty says. Not what I say, it's what Her Majesty says. And that is the joy of preaching. If we preach God's word, we're not saying what we say, because who's going to believe what we say? unless it is anointed by the Holy Spirit and it is God's word. Am I wanting out of life what I want rather than what God wants for me in life for him? And Paul has been speaking about what God's purpose is for all believers. It is this, that after living a life upon a sinful earth, he wants us one day, and he has planned that we will be clothed with a new body and enjoy God's life in its fullness. The Bible is careful to tell us that there will be no sighing and sorrow in heaven. But do we believe it? Are we looking forward to it? Some of us won't have a long time upon this earth. I'm not trying to depress you. Sometimes I go and visit elderly people and they talk as though all the life is behind them. But if they're Christians, the best is yet to be. Our life is in front of us. We are approaching that gate when once we go through it, called death, we will then go and wait the general resurrection, and at the general resurrection, we will be given this life of Christ. We have a tremendous hope. We should be the most joyful people because we can enjoy God's life in its fullness if we believe his truth. Sure, the Christian life can be great upon the earth. Some of us have lived, I'm one of them, in a purple patch. Someone once said that people of my generation did not have to go to war generally. Some do, of course, voluntarily. But generally, people my age have not had to go to war. And better still, we haven't had to send our sons and daughters to war either, unless they volunteer. That is something that is unique, perhaps, in British history. You have to go a long way, and I wouldn't know where you'd have to go to find a time when people have lived as long as I have, and my son has lived, and my daughters have lived, without having to be embroiled in some sort of war. Yes, we live in a beautiful area. I've driven down here tonight, just astounded by the beauty of this area. And yes, the Christian life can be great. It can be enjoyable. God gives us all things to enjoy, the Bible says. But the best is yet to be. And that is why sometimes on the gravestone it says, with Christ, which is far better. All that is sinful, all that is sorrowful, all that is tragic, all that is disease, all that is temporary. It will all be stripped away and we'll be clothed upon with nothing short of perfection. One of the difficulties we have trouble with is accepting the biblical teaching that suffering is an integral part of the Christian life, and in suffering God prepares us for the glories. Don't want to speak too much about myself, but I know this is true because I checked it with my doctor. I had pain on and off for 15 years. Often when I was preaching like this, I would be in pain, or when I was driving. Just happened a few times during the day, so I didn't bother about it too much. But a few months ago, or about a year ago, I had an operation to get rid of that pain, which it did. And on my prayer list at home, I have a big circle, and I put, and because my wife had been very ill, near to death as well, my wife, and I have a big circle, and in that circle it says, thank God for your recovery. It's great to feel well, isn't it, when you've had pain. And I wasn't aware how much it was getting me, knocking me down in health. And in heaven it'll be like that. We'll be away from sin and sorrow, and we'll be rejoicing in God because we'll have entered a life that is full of the life of God, and we'll be with the people of God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've got to be careful sometimes when we talk about heaven as though it's going to be a glorious holiday. It's going to be glorious because we're going to be without sin. It's going to be glorious because we'll be with our Saviour. It's going to be glorious because we will know God the Father. We will know the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. We will be God's people. We won't fall out with each other. There'll be no splits in heaven, no schism, no division. We'll be all one in Christ Jesus in reality, as we are now if we get our theology right. And God has a purpose for you in your life. Maybe he wants you to speak to someone one day that will affect thousands of other people and you might just be one link in a chain. Maybe he wants to use you in a great way. I used to preach in Lancashire in a tiny church, which is now a house. It's closed down, sadly. It was in a very remote place, and I used to go, and in the congregation there'd probably be about 10 people on a good day. I didn't know the people too well, but I noticed that there was a little family sat in the church, a man and his wife, and two girls and a boy. And I used to preach in that church, and 40 years later, a man came to my house, and he came to lead a mission in my church, our church, and he now preaches all over the world. Guess what? He was the little boy who sat in that church. Could that happen here? I was a boy, I believe, when my pastor called me to be in ministry. My pastor did it to me. Is there a young person in this church? There are one or two here tonight. Could God be calling you? You probably don't realize this. But could someone say something and sow a seed in your heart that will lead you to serve him in the future? How about thinking, could it be that God is calling you to serve him? Do you believe that you have a purpose in this life? And that's not just for the young. What we must do in church is not to rule out the old. Not to believe the nonsense that it's a young person's world. Old people have got experience, they've got wisdom. And we read of old people in the Bible who are greatly used of God. Is it an important thing that a man like Simeon said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace? How important was he? And older men and women, as you read about in the Bible, they too have a purpose in life until God takes you into the next life. Next, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? When Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he promised them that he would ask his Father to send the Spirit into the life of every believer. And this happens when a person becomes a true Christian. You cannot be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. And Paul likens it to a deposit. It's a down payment. In verse 5, Paul does not say, as I mentioned earlier, we hope, we think, we pray, we imagine. No, he says, we know. We know. And that is why in verse 5 he speaks about God's guarantee. See, when we're Christians, God has put a guarantee on our life. He's put a guarantee. He's guaranteed something. And do you have God's guarantee, which is described here as the Holy Spirit? It is a deposit which has been paid to secure the eternal life of every believer. How do we know we have this deposit? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:16, where he writes about life in the Spirit. And in that verse he writes words which are familiar to you. The Spirit testify with our spirit. He testifies within us with our spirit that we are God's children. And the most wonderful daily experience for the true believer, which verse 5 says is guaranteeing what is to come. That is one of the wonderful things that we can know for certain tonight. We can know. Paul says we know. And an old lady, probably she lived in Lancashire, I don't know, or Yorkshire, an old lady was once asked, how can you be sure that you're a Christian? And this is what was reputedly said, whether it's just a tale, I don't know. She said, it's better felt than telt. It's better felt than telt. And I guess she was a northerner, but there is an element of truth in that. We know we are Christians because, as the old song says, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There is an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person who has the life of God living within. And I don't think you can have that life without knowing about it. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So if Jesus came to bring us life and he's given you and me that life, do you believe for one minute that he wants us to live as though we haven't got it or to not be aware of it? He wants us to live in the fullness of joy and in the Holy Spirit. Next, do you feel confident about these things? In verse 6 and verse 8, Paul mentions being confident. And we know, all know how good it is to feel confident and assured. But how uncomfortable it is when you feel dithery. You've probably worked in a job and you're a new starter and you're not quite sure what to do. And you're a bit frightened of asking people. And you go home at night wondering if you're going to cope with that job. Will you ever know how to do it? How uncomfortable is that feeling? Being unsure and nervous. And Paul is describing Christians who, whilst they live on earth, are in some way like aliens, as I've said. Now, I don't know whether you watch films, but there was a film which I watched one day called E.T. I don't know whether you watched that film, but it was about a being, an alien being. He came down to earth, he got separated or something when some aliens came. It's all fiction, of course. But there's a point in the film where someone confronted this alien being and he just lifted his finger and he shouted, "Home, home." He was saying, "I want to go home." And that is the burden. He wanted to get into his spaceship, which should take him where he really belonged. And some people wanted to help him return home. And this is what Paul is doing here to us. He is helping us Christians by his teaching towards that time when home to heaven we will go. I don't know what you think. I don't think we talk about heaven enough. You know, when people are going on an exotic holiday, they're talking about it all the time. They're looking in brochures about it. They're telling you they're going. They're excited by it. Well, we are going to heaven, aren't we? Or are we? Don't you think if you met somebody at work and they talked to you and they got the impression that something was exciting you and you were thrilled by something and they came into this church on a Sunday and they thought, these people have got something that I haven't got. They got hope, they got joy, they got peace, they got salvation, they got forgiveness. This is how God wants us to be. And this is why we pray for revival, because we need this sort of spirit to sweep through all of us. I need it. We need to become on fire for Jesus Christ, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ as Paul speaks about. We need to be living and breathing and praying and showing our dedication to his work in such a way that we'll be like a magnet, people say. They have got something that I need. My dad and mum were in the Isle of Man on holiday. They were just going to bed at night. They'd taken two friends with them who weren't Christians, and a knock came on the door. They opened the door late at night. And my dad's best friend said, with his wife stood next to him, he said, "We want what you've got. And if you go to that man's grave in Lancashire," which I go to sometimes, he was my Sunday school teacher, "on the grave," he gave up sport, he was a very good sportsman, he gave it all up because he said it was interfering with his Christian life. But on his gravestone it says these words, "Only a sinner saved by grace." That's what we need to see, isn't it? Another man used to play in the working men's club. He used to tell naughty jokes. He was life and soul of the party. He played the piano accordion. He was full of fun. He got converted in our village. And the villagers said, "It won't last. This won't last." Near the grave I've just mentioned is another grave. In his 80s, and you'll read a text of scripture. This is what we want, what we read about tonight. A person becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Can I invite you? I'm sure you do pray for this. You don't know. You don't know one day when the sun will come through the clouds and there'll be an influx of people into the church. You don't know. You don't know. And Paul speaks of the confidence Christians have of knowing that God, whilst we're in our human bodies, we are absent from the Lord. He says, whilst we're in this state, we're not demoralized. We're confident that one day we shall be forever with the Lord. Does this excite you, folks? Don't need to shout out, I'm sure you won't, but does it excite you? Does it thrill you? I've been a Christian most of my life. It still thrills me. I get excited. I got excited this morning when I saw a family that we've been leading in football came into our church for the first time this morning. Said they felt that something was drawing them to the church. The days are urgent. Have we got this confidence that one day we will be forever with the Lord. 2 weeks ago I was happily speaking to a Christian friend and colleague who I worked with. He was always full of fun, he was always full of energy. He cycled many miles every day. He was involved in all sorts of sports. It was good to meet him. 2 days after that, 2 days ago rather, I attended his funeral, and much was said at his funeral about his eternal hope. That's what was said about him at the funeral, that he was a Christian, that he knew Christ, and that he had a hope. And his mourning family were sat there, but they knew that the greatest thing they could say about their loved one was he was with Christ, who is far better. Do you have faith in God? Do you really trust God? In verse 7, we have one of those verses which seems like it has been slipped in, but it is a major truth which we need to grasp. And this is it. We walk, or we live, by faith, not by sight. If we look at what's going on around us in our nation, and even in a lot of churches, we could go into despair, you know. But when we read Hebrews 11, we read about people who, even though they were being cut in half and they were being tortured and killed and used as though they were animals, they had a faith in God and they looked for the future. And sometimes we don't live by faith, we do live by sight. But I find faith and trust really exciting for this reason. It is full of hope and anticipation, which will be trumped by realization. This is not just a cold theory or something daft that I've thought up. This is what the Bible is full of, that one day we will be forever with the Lord. We will be like Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, of course, we want to pray more, we want to give more, we want to sing more, we want to worship more. But the Bible says, without faith, that's trust in God and belief in God. It's confidence in God. Without faith, if we haven't got that faith, we cannot please God. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:6. And in that chapter in Hebrews, we find it packed with exciting things. Read it again this week. I've mentioned it about believers who trusted in the Lord in the present with a view on what was going to happen in the future. That's what they were doing. Abram believing God and going somewhere he knew not where. That's what we read about Abram. He set out on a journey with God, knowing not where he was going, but who he was going with. Noah built an ark before it seems water was ever on the earth. And by faith, the parents of Moses hid him in a small basket because they saw he wasn't an ordinary child. These are our examples. And at the time, those folks seemed to be on the brink of disaster. They were facing more trouble than you and I are facing in the coming week. They had fears the likes of which you and I have never had, some of these people. But they were brought to victory through their faith. So as we go about life, I'm nearly at an end. What is our long-term ambition? Whilst it's good to enjoy life, are we looking for what Paul speaks about? Triumphing over our last enemy, death, and one day going to heaven. Are we forward planning in faith? In verse 9, does it describe our goal and aim in life? He says this, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. That's how Paul lived his life. He knew these great truths, but they motivated him to live for God while he could on earth. He wanted to be well-pleasing to God. Verse 9 is not about earning salvation, it's about serving the Lord. It's about evaluation rather than salvation. It is about we Christians having our life assessed and judgment being passed regarding how we lived as believers. In one parable, Jesus speaks about people who have been faithful, being given jurisdiction over cities as a reward for their diligence and faithfulness. And in the Bible, and this is something else we don't think about, I don't think enough, in the Bible we read about crowns being given to believers for certain reasons. A crown of righteousness will be given to those who long for the Lord's appearance. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. An incorruptible crown will be given to those who live in discipline and self-control, 1 Corinthians 9. A crown of life will be given to those who endured patiently through trials. James 1 verse 12 and Revelation 2 10. A crown of glory will be given to godly leaders who were examples to their flock. 1 Peter 5 verse 2 and to 4. A crown of rejoicing will be the crown that the soul winner will receive. 1 Thessalonians 2 19. And rewards for those who win the race. The prize of eternal life, Philippians 3, 12 to 14. And in Revelation we read of rewards from Jesus for those who overcome. All in Revelation, many verses, several verses. And if verse 10 was about salvation, that we had to earn our salvation, then it will be most alarming for every one of us here tonight. It seems to be about service, not salvation. So in closing and in recap, do you believe that after death you will receive a new body and go to heaven? Paul did. Do you long to go to such a blissful place? Paul did, with Christ, which is far better. Do you believe that God has a purpose in life for you? Paul did. Do you know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Paul did. Do you feel confident about these things? Paul did. Do you have faith in God? Paul did. Will you come afresh to Christ today, or will you come for the first time? Is there somebody here tonight who will come to Christ in rededication of their life as a Christian? Or someone who isn't a Christian who will say, yes, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise and song. Is there somebody who will do that tonight? Because I listen to testimonies of people and they say it was on a certain night. In my case, it was in 1952. They tell us, not everybody can give a date, of course. But they say I was in a meeting. Or I met somebody. They talked to me about Jesus. I listened to a man not long ago who said he walked into a meeting like this. He wasn't used to going to church. He was a Roman Catholic. He walked in and he heard how Jesus had died. He heard some of the things that I've been saying tonight. And this is what he said. He said, you know, I loved every minute of it. He said, I'd never heard anything like it. He said, I immediately gave my life to Christ. And he too now goes with my son, serving Christ, not only in this country, but in other countries as well. Will you come afresh tonight or the first time? Because Jesus said these words, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If you feel you're too dirty to come to Jesus, or you have sinned too much, just remember this, you are contradicting what Jesus said. He says, all that the Father gives to me, if you are one of those people that God has given to his son, if you're one of those people and you come to Christ, he will never drive you away. So now we go to our last hymn. A hymn which I hope we can all sing. 571, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And listen to what the hymn writer says next. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. 571.